How about that? Better? Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here this day after Christmas. And welcome those of you that may be viewing by Zoom and those of you that are live in the classroom and our guests. Let me begin this morning by doing something I originally intended to do last week, but I want to say to the Sunburst class from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much. Your kindness, your generosity, we were overwhelmed. The gift we received at the Christmas party, and what a great party. I mean, we ought to almost do that every month, you know? It was great. But thank you so much, and I don't know that those words are adequate, but what you need to understand for me and for Jennifer, that passage in Philemon we looked at a few weeks back about the refreshment that Philemon was to Paul. I'm sure no Apostle Paul, but I will say this, being a part of the Sunburst class after salvation and after marriage and family, in terms of ministry and church life, I've never had a greater blessing. And when I say I love this class and I love you, you know I mean it from my heart. And I've not had a higher privilege, ministerially speaking, than the privilege I have of each week digging into God's Word, seeking a word from Him that I can share with you. Because my goal, and I believe this, if you don't walk out of here with a word from God, with a fresh insight from some portion of Scripture we've looked at, then my whole time is absolutely meaningless and superfluous. But that's my goal, is to dig into Scripture with you each week, where we're done every week and we're walking out and we're saying, man, this is a massively great God we serve. He's glorious. He's majestic. Like we're going to talk about this morning, He is pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. So just know I love you and I thank God for you and the privilege to be a part of the Sunburst class. That being said, somewhere this morning, if the Lord tarries, there are probably three or four individuals in the United States who will one day be president of the United States. Isn't that stunning to think about? Now, I bring that up because it's interesting that at present, I'm not aware of anybody that's out there trying to find, hey, this person is the next president of the United States. Let's go track this person out. Isn't that interesting? I bring that up because we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 2 this morning. And you remember that the wise men, and I'm going to burst some bubbles here this morning, the biblical record does not support the idea of three wise men. There were three gifts. We are never told whether there were three wise men or 15 wise men or two wise men. There were three gifts, and so it's been assumed that there were three wise men. So anyway, that question comes up. The wise men come from the east. They're probably Persian astrologers, wise men. And they show up and they're asking this question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And if you read on in the text, you see that Herod pretty much freaks out about that, doesn't he? So much so that he institutes a policy of mass murder, you know, across the land, because he doesn't want a rival claimant to the throne. But I bring that up this morning because think about the question, the interrogation of the disciples, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And I'm sure Herod's thinking, why are y'all looking for the king of the Jews? I am the king of the Jews. And remember who Herod is. He is a puppet, in one sense, of the Roman government. They control Palestine at the time of Christ's advent. But not only that, Herod was pretty much hated by the Jews because he was an Idumean, and the Idumeans descended from the Edomites. And you remember your Old Testament? The Edomites and the Israelites don't always get along that well. And so he was kind of scorned. He always had an uphill battle. And remember also that in Palestine, one of the important things was whoever they put in charge, in this case Herod, if there's any difficulty or insurrection, the Roman government can swoop in and they can just drop the hammer. So I wanted you to understand that. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Obviously, y'all, the question that's being asked is more than saying, oh, where's the next president? Or where's the next human king? This is the king to end all kings. And Herod got a sense of that. So just keep that in mind. And we're going to worship with the wise men today. Now, let me also say that this story today is so familiar. We're actually going to look quickly at the whole chapter because it really all fits together. But as we look at Matthew 2, it's easy to think, oh, this is about the wise men. This is about this madman or Herod, or it's about these magi, the Greek term for the wise men. It's about the magi. It's about this madman. No, ultimately, I want to argue, and I think I can prove it. You'll see it in this text. Ultimately, Matthew 2 is about God, and it's about God's goal and God's purpose. And we ought to be excited about that, even when it's the Sunday and the day after Christmas. What is God's ultimate goal? And the story we look at this morning is a reminder to us in this last week of this year, moving forward into a new year, that God's goal right now is the same as it was at that first Christmas. Here it is, that his son be known, loved, worshiped, cherished, adored above all things. That's it. If you're like most people, this week usually leads to a little bit of self-reflection, thinking about what was accomplished and what wasn't accomplished this past year and what we'd like to see different in our lives in the year ahead. And we have all these plans and dreams. And let me just say on the basis of this text, maybe one of the resolutions, the goals, objectives that you should have in order to be more aligned with God's plan in your life this next year is to say, Lord, this year, in 2022, depending on you to give me the breath and another day after that, I pray this year that I will know and worship and cherish your son Christ more than I ever have. That's the first priority. Now, it's fascinating. I want us to look at this text, and really, I've got some words, some key words on the outline for you. The first one of those words is interrogation. Y'all know what an interrogation is. It's intensive questioning. So let's look at it. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we've talked about the house of bread, fulfillment of the prophecy of Matthew, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He's born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men, literally magi from the east, came to Jerusalem. Here's their question, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. So you'll notice early on, there's two kind of questions. The where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And of course, the who we've already talked about. Both of them are important because apparently what Matthew wants you to understand is there have been other kings, but now there is a king coming who will be the universal focus and the fulfillment of biblical prophecy in a way that nobody, past, present, or future, ever would, ever could be. So not just the where, but the who. Now, scholars like to argue, where did the wise men get their information? How did these guys know? What about this star? Well, you know what? We're not told in the text of Scripture. But I don't know that we ought to spend a whole lot of time on that, simply because if God can speak and call something into existence that previously did not exist, do you think it's really difficult for him to take something he has created, a star, and position it and make it start and stop and defy the laws of gravity and defy any present rule or standard to accomplish what he wants? The answer, of course, is no. And you're going to see in this text this morning that what God does is that he marshals all of the forces of creation to get attention on his son. I love that. How much does God want me to know and love and cherish Jesus? I'll tell you, one writer says, he wields the world. He moves and strategizes and works in such a way where we are once again brought face to face with the beauty and worth and value and incalculable preciousness of Christ. Well, there's the interrogation in the first two verses. Look at verse 3. Herod's response, consternation. And I like that word, consternation. You're just kind of on the inside, you're just twisted up. You're not only on the horns of a dilemma, you feel like you're being shot through with difficulty. And so look at Herod. When Herod the king heard this, king with a little K there, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Literally, that's what it means. He was troubled. He was distressed, and all Jerusalem with him. We've already mentioned that. Isn't it fascinating here? Here is Herod, who is a king, but he is threatened by the coming and the announcement of a king with a capital K. Now, what you'll see in the text, if you look at chapter 2 in its entirety, you're going to see what a liar and what a schemer and what a self-server that Herod is. Later on, he'll inquire of where Messiah was to be born. He doesn't even know the scriptures, right? He has to have the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. And then he's a big religious poser, isn't he? Hey, you wise men, you go and I want you to go and find this one that you're after, and when you find him, let me know so that I can come and worship too. That's, you almost want to add, and I've got some great swampland in Florida for you there too. Because Herod had no interest in worshiping Jesus. What he was interested in was the worship of himself, and any worship of anyone else was a huge threat to him. We'll talk more about worship in just a few moments, but just hold in your mind now that Herod is greatly threatened, and it leads to hostility on his part. And later you'll see his scheming, you'll see his lying, you'll see his institution of a program of mass murder. It's all in this text. But for now, let's look at verses 4 through 8 quickly. The word here is verification. Verification, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes. That's the religious leaders of the day who should know what's going on. He inquired of them where the Christ, where Messiah, God's anointed one, was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. There's some fulfillment for you. Micah 5:2, we looked at it last week. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Now, here's another thing. Just hang on with me here. You know, you see at Christmas time, you see the manger scene, and you got the wise men with their gifts. Probably didn't happen that way. Matthew, don't blow my world apart. Well, would you look at our text? Just hang on here. Look at this. Don't take it from me. Look at this. As we look at verse 9, chapter 2, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Hang on, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house. Wait a minute. The house, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus is probably at least 15, 18 months old, at least at this point. And I'm bringing that up because it's important to the story, because Herod wants to know at what time the wise men first saw that star. Because in his mind, he's thinking, hey, if I can find out when they first saw that star, you know what I can do? I can be sure that we put to death all the male babies born in this region. so that I will make sure there's no threat to my reign. And that is exactly what you see him doing. But stop and think about this with me here. Look at our world today and we think, oh, you got all these terrible things going on. Why are all these things happening? How is God going to get his purpose accomplished? Again, God leverages all of his created order for the purposes of accomplishing his purpose. No man, certainly not puny little Herod, can thwart the purposes of God. But I digress. Well, the inquiry and apparent indifference of the religious leaders. You want to be careful about arguments from silence here, but here are the scribes and the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day. They know that the scripture prophesies that Messiah is going to be born. Why aren't they out there helping lead the search? I think it was Derek Kidner who brought up the fact that at Christmas you have the case of the far off, the Herod. He's far off from God. But then you have the, quote, near far off. Those who are acquainted with the scriptures, those who know all the stories, but yet when they're bombarded with these glorious truths, it receives a response that's about as exciting and enthusiastic as you when you get a call from a telemarketer, or you get that friendly reminder that there is a guy in India who really cares about your car warranty. It evokes that kind of enthusiasm. I mean, what's up with that? The greatest event in time and eternity has occurred in the advent of Christ, and God's greatest goal is that this king is known and loved and cherished and adored. And we're yawning. Well, you have verses 4 through 8, verification is the word. The testimony and fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And notice Herod's deceptive dispatch here. He summons the wise men. He sent them saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you've found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him. You got to read scripture carefully. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? But it's full of misdirection and scheming. Well, now look at verse 9. I love this part, a case of sovereign grace. The word here is orchestration, y'all. And behold the star that they had seen. How does a star like this rise, and how does it go behind and go before them? I don't know. But it came to rest over the place where the child was, leveraging creation to point Magi to Messiah. Now, you don't think that's significant? Check this out. You see, Jesus came to be the king of the Jews, but he came to be, and Matthew loves this focus. He's writing to a Jewish audience. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to David, but he is a universal king. And really, the wise men are representative of this. Well, Matthew, where do you get that? Let's look at this. Isaiah 61 through 3. Listen, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. I love the King James, gross darkness. Thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And I love this. And nations shall come to your light. And are you ready for this one? And kings to the brightness of your rising. I mean, there's a biblical mic drop right there, isn't it? And kings to the brightness of your rising. Do you see what God is doing? Wielding the world to see that his son is known and loved and cherished. And you look at these wise men, you know, we like to talk about, and I understand it, there is a response of faith that we make. Oh, I trusted Christ, or I understood the gospel. I called on the name of Jesus. Oh, I found the Lord. I got that. But here's a story in Scripture, y'all. Those wise men, God is after them before they're ever after Him. God uses the star. He's exerting supernatural influence, isn't He? And He's saying, I want you to know me, and here's how you can know me. And then look at the wise men, a model of meaningful worship, verses 10 through 12. The word there is prostration. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Look at that. They saw the star and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Quadruple rejoicing there. The way the Greek is structured, it's like they just rejoiced upon rejoicing. To understand it, if they'd had referees in those days, they would have been flagged for an excessive celebration. I mean, it's like, what's wrong with you guys? I mean, relax. Joy, humility, generosity, and obedience. I've got those in your outline. You see these as responses of the wise men. That is the response. These are pretty important guys, but what do? They bow before an infant king, okay? There's humility. And then they gave lavishly these three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then what do you see them do? They are warned in a dream. You know, Joseph has dreams. Mary has dreams. There's dreams here. They're warned in a dream not to report back to Herod, and they are obedient to that dream. Hey, that sounds like biblical faith to me. Huh. Humility. Lord, you're the creator. I'm the creation. Humility, generosity. Lord, everything I have is a gift from you. You're the great gift. Obedience, humility, all of these things. They ascribe authority and glory with joy to God. That is worship, y'all. Worship, that the English word is really a joining together of two words, worth-ship. We worship what we value. Okay? What do you talk about the most? What occupies your thoughts? We esteem, we drill down deep in those areas that really capture our hearts and our attention. Look at these three gifts quickly. Three gifts. Gold fit for royalty. Wow. These gifts focus on and they foreshadow what Jesus has come to do. Frankincense, reminding us of the deity of Jesus, the fragrant aroma used in the New Testament. It's a fragrant offering up to the Lord. And in myrrh, this fragrance that is delightful, also used in embalming, the preparation of a dead body to preserve it, to keep it from stinking. Aren't these interesting gifts, costly gifts? Gifts for a king, gifts for one who will make a sacrificial offering before the throne of Almighty God, and one who will accomplish his mission through the very giving of his physical life as a substitute in our place. Stunning. Stunning. King of the Jews, yep. King of the nations, yep. King forever? Yes. God's King? Yes. Well, let's see finally how the Lord is so committed to accomplishing His purposes. Look at verses 13 through 23. I won't read all the verses here. The word here is validation. I just want you to notice, what does God do to keep His word? Well, first of all, you've got the flight to Egypt. There's this Old Testament prophecy about Messiah coming out of Egypt. Well, how does that work? Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod's about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Direct quotation, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. You think the Lord doesn't care about details? Huh. So there's one prophetic fulfillment. How about the next one? Killing of the children. Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he'd ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:15, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Wow. But wait, there's more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he's afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, there's a dream again. He withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would what? Be called a Nazarene. Praise him, Jesus the Nazarene. Did you know, scholars look at that and they say, well, there's no explicit Old Testament text that you can point to. What's going on there? Did you know in Hebrew, some of the same root words and the verbs are connected to that Isaiah 53 text that speak of Jesus being despised and rejected by men. Nazareth was always seen as the place you didn't want to be from. You remember the disciples, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The despised, the looked down upon. And so you see this prophetic fulfillment. Jesus, the Nazarene. So, what's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this is that it's a day after Christmas, but I think I can argue from Scripture that every day ought to be Christmas in our lives, of worship, of ascribing value. Paul Harvey told the story many years ago. There was a lady that called the Butterball Turkey Hotline. And she had an interesting question. She finally got a live customer representative, and she said, "Hey, I've got a question. I've got a turkey, a butterball turkey I bought from y'all. And I need to know, well, here's the situation," she said. "It's been in my freezer out in the garage, and the fact is, I think it's been out there 10 or 12, maybe 13 years. And so what I need to know from you people is do you think that turkey will still be okay?" And they said, "Well, we think that if it's been kept at a zero or sub-zero temperature for that time, the turkey will probably be okay, and that's edible." To which the lady says, and I quote, "Okay, that's what I thought. We'll just give it to the church." Ah. And I think sometimes that's the response of people, including you and me, in our attitudes and our actions. There's no sense of heartfelt sacrifice and gratitude. It's just the discardables, the non-essentials. Oh, we'll throw those in the direction of the kingdom. But here is a God who, in the announcement of the birth of his son, wants me to connect the cradle and the cross and be done with these syrupy, sentimental ideas about sweet little Jesus in the manger. I got news for you. Sweet little Jesus in the manger is at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again in power and glory, and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Like Isaiah the prophet said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So, in light of God's objective in and orchestration of the first Christmas, I want to commit myself. I want you to commit yourself to wondering, not wandering, but wondering, wonder. Lord, I'm just stunned. I'm just staggered. I wonder. It's amazed. It's an amazed mind and heart I have. It's amazing what you've done. You moved all of time and eternity and creation. You took on flesh in the person of Jesus. And nothing will ever be the same. James Denny, the New Testament scholar, wrote, "The New Testament knows nothing about an incarnation, that is, God taking on flesh, that can be defined apart from its relationship to atonement, that Jesus came to die." How much does God value a relationship with you and me? Well, to uphold His promises, to keep uphold His character, He takes on flesh in the person of Jesus. Well, the wise men came and saw, didn't they? Fascinating. That's Matthew 2, Matthew 28. Jesus the Lord says what? Make disciples as you are going, teaching them and baptizing them. Came and saw, go and tell. That's it. That's it. Came and saw, go and tell. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Christmas, 365 days a year, 24/7. Lord, we're grateful. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that we serve a King who's not regional, not tribal, but He's universal, and He's alive, and He's ruling, and He's reigning, and that, Father, nothing can thwart Your purposes or Your goal, that all nations bow and worship. And so, Lord, this morning, by Your grace and for Your glory, we bow before You and we worship Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, and pray in His name. Amen. And now receive this blessing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day. See you.